All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, and we are standing in the confessional corner this week, starting Article 2 of the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord on free will or human powers. We'll be looking at the first 24 paragraphs in this article as we look at a couple of different ways of truly understanding what free will is in the human life. So let's get started. A division about free will has arisen not only between the papist and us, but also among some theologians of the Augsburg Confessions themselves. Therefore, we will first of all show exactly the points in controversy. Mankind's free will is found and can be considered in four unique conditions. The question now is not what the condition of mankind was before the fall, or what he is able to do in outward things, which apply to this earthly life, since the fall and before his conversion. Also, the question is not what sort of a free will he has in spiritual things, after he has been regenerated and is controlled by God's Spirit, or even when he rises from the dead. The chief question is only this, and this alone. What is the intellect and will of the unregenerate person able to do in his conversion and regeneration from his own powers remaining after the fall? Is he able, when God's word is preached and God's grace is offered, to prepare himself for grace, accept the same, and agree with it? This is the question about which there has been a controversy among some theologians in the churches of the Augsburg Confession for quite a number of years now. Here we have the four different conditions of free will and humanity. Before the fall, after the fall and yet before regeneration, after being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and then after the resurrection from the dead. We're not interested in one, three, or four in this controversy. We're only about question two. What can your intellect and your will do before you're converted to make you a child of God, to accept his grace, to do any of the things that especially we talk about in decision theology? This is the core of Article 2. This is the question that must be answered. So here's how it broke down among the Lutheran theologians. One side is held and taught that a person cannot from his own powers fulfill God's command or truly trust in God or fear and love him without the Holy Spirit's grace. Nevertheless, still, a person has enough of his natural powers left before regeneration that he is able to prepare himself to a certain extent for grace and to agree, although weakly. However, he cannot accomplish anything by these powers, but must give up in the struggle if the Holy Spirit's grace is not added. Both the ancient and modern enthusiasts have taught that God converts people and leads them to the saving knowledge of Christ through his Holy Spirit without any created means and instrument. In other words, without the outward preaching and hearing of God's word. So we have one side that you cannot do anything in regard to spiritual things without the Holy Spirit, without the gift that has been given to you in baptism. You cannot do anything in regards to spiritual things. However, you have the other side that, well, there's a little spark that's still left that we can fan into flame to bring about our trust, our acceptance of God's grace, our choosing Jesus as our Savior. And we have the Lutheran side of this equation that says, well, this is also still has to be done when the Word of God is preached to you. But you also have the enthusiast on the other side, very much like the Quakers of the colonial times in America, that it was all by external illumination without the Word of God. In fact, like I bring up the Quakers simply because many times they would not have anybody talk in their meetings because they would wait until somebody received an illumination from the Holy Spirit without any other means. Then they would speak, but nobody spoke until then. And we'll see how that is a very horrible thing to think and to believe. All right, we'll pick up in Paragraph 5, I forgot to say, we're on page 521 of Concordia, the Reader's Edition. Starting in the affirmative statements here. Against both these parties, the pure teachers of the Augsburg Confession have taught and argued the following. By the fall of our first parents, mankind was so corrupted that in divine things having to do with our conversion and the salvation of our souls, we are by nature blind. Ephesians 4:18. When God's word is preached, a person does not and cannot understand God's word, but regards it as foolishness, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Also, he does not draw near to God on his own. He is and remains God's enemy until he is converted, becomes a believer, is endowed with faith, and is regenerated and renewed, Romans 5:10. This happens by the Holy Spirit's power through the word when it is preached and heard out of pure grace without any cooperation of his own, Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. Again, very straightforward in what the true biblical understanding of what your free will is as a human before you are converted, that you can do nothing. You see the preaching of God's word as complete foolishness. And we see this out in the world today as those who want to bring about all of the things that is involved in the alphabet soup of the LGBTQIA plus whatever other letters there are, as we have been inundated with them over the last month of Pride Month, that anything that shows common sense and biblical accuracy is considered by them to be foolishness because it is not what they want to hear. And really, when we hear about God choosing us, about God picking us, about God saving us, by nature, we don't want to hear it because by nature, we want to take care of it ourselves, which is why every religion other than Christianity is always taught what you must do to make God happy, what you must do to get God on your side. Not that God was already on your side and sent his son to die for you so that you might be forgiven of all your sins. That to the normal, natural, still stuck in their sin human mind is absolutely foolishness. It is completely garbage because it makes absolutely no sense. We move on in paragraph 6. In order to explain this controversy in a Christian way, according to the guidance of God's word, and to decide it by his grace, our doctrine, faith, and confession are as follows. In spiritual and divine things, the unregenerate person's intellect, heart, and will are utterly unable, by his natural powers, to understand, believe, accept, think, will, begin, effect, do, work, or concur in working anything. They are entirely dead to what is good, Ephesians 2:5. They are corrupt. So in mankind's nature since the fall, before regeneration, there is not the least spark of spiritual power remaining or present. No person can prepare himself for God's grace or accept the grace God offers. A person is not capable of grace for or of himself. He cannot supply or accommodate himself to it. By his own powers, he is not able to aid, do, work, or agree in working anything toward his conversion. He cannot do this fully, halfway, or even in part, not even in the smallest or most trivial part. He is sin's servant, John 8:34, and the devil's captive, by whom he is moved, Ephesians 2:2 and 2 Timothy 2:26. Therefore, the natural free will, according to its perverted disposition and nature, is strong and active only to do what is displeasing and contrary to God, Genesis 6:5. Did they miss any action verbs here? I mean, we cannot understand, believe, accept, think, will, do, begin, effect, work, or concur in. We cannot aid, do, work, or agree in. Not fully, not halfway, not even in the most trivial part. What is natural man? Dead in his trespasses and sins. Dead men can't do stuff. Just as we don't expect a person laying in a coffin or laying in their grave in the cemetery to get up and make you a pot of coffee, so also in spiritual things, you cannot, by yourself, of your own power and volition, do anything that moves you any closer to Jesus, any closer to God. It just can't happen. We move on. This declaration in general reply to the chief question and statement of the controversy presented in the introduction to this article is confirmed and substantiated by the following arguments from God's word. Although these arguments are contrary to proud reason and philosophy, we know that the wisdom of this perverted world is only foolishness before God, 1 Corinthians 1:19 and 20. Articles of faith must be judged only from God's word. These arguments that we're going to see over the next few weeks as we talk about free will are going to sound absolutely foolish to somebody who is not a believer, somebody who does not have the Holy Spirit in them. And that's the point. Only through the Holy Spirit can you understand these things. Paragraph 9. First, mankind's reason or natural intellect does still have a dim spark of the knowledge that there is a God. It also knows about the doctrine of the law, Romans 1, 19 to 21, 24 and 32. Yet it is so ignorant, blind, and perverted that even when the most ingenious and learned people on earth read on or hear the gospel of God's Son and the promise of eternal salvation, they cannot by their own powers perceive, apprehend, understand, or believe and regard it as true. They want to understand these spiritual things with their reason, but the more diligently and seriously they try, the less they understand or believe. Before they become enlightened and are taught by the Holy Spirit, they regard all this as only foolishness or fictions. Which is why we have many of the world's greatest minds, the most brilliant scientists that have all of these degrees from all of these different universities. The more they hear about the gospel, the less it makes sense to them, the less it matters to them, because it seems to be absolutely foolishness. Because we have to have a world that is billions of years old, not something that is created. But even them, even with all of their vaunted reason and intellect and all of their degrees and all of the letters before and after their names, they still have this inkling idea, this besmirched image of God that does understand that there is a God. But who is that God? What is that God? How does he relate to us? Does he relate to us? All of those are still open questions that no one has an answer for outside of the church, outside of the scriptures. So that is where paragraph 10 takes us. A bunch of scriptures to remind us of everything that is the natural man, which is dead in trespasses and sin. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles, that is, those who are not born again of God's Spirit, do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Matthew 13, 11 to 13. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Romans 3, 11 to 12. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. The scriptures flatly call natural man in spiritual and divine things darkness. Ephesians 5, 8, Acts 26, 18. John 1, 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, that is, in the dark, blind world, which does not know or regard God, and the darkness has not overcome it. Likewise, the scriptures teach that a sinful person is not only weak and sick, but also finished and entirely dead. Ephesians 2, 1 to 5, Colossians 2, 13. Now, a person who is physically dead cannot from his own powers prepare or make himself come back to life again. So the person who is spiritually dead in sins cannot by his own strength make or apply himself to acquire spiritual and heavenly righteousness in life. This is true unless he is delivered and brought to life by God's Son from the death of sin. Okay, scripture flatly calls natural man darkness. Dead. There is no possible way for you to make yourself a Christian, to make yourself a child of God. The scriptures tell you that completely. The only way it happens is through the Holy Spirit. We continue on in paragraph 12. The scriptures deny to the intellect, heart, and will of the natural man all readiness, skill, capacity, and ability to think, to understand, to be able to do, to begin, to will, to undertake, to act, to work, or to agree to work anything good and right in spiritual things from himself. Again, did we miss an action word here? 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Romans 3:12. Therefore they have become worthless. John 8:37. My word finds no place in you. John 1:5. The darkness has not overcome it, that is the light. The natural person does not accept, or as the Greek properly signifies, grasps not, comprehends not, accepts not the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. This means he is not capable of spiritual things, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them. Much less will he truly believe the gospel or agree with it and regard it as truth. Romans 8:7. For the mind that is set on the flesh, or the mind of the natural man, is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's love. Indeed, it cannot. In a word, what God's Son says remains eternally true. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Paul says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. To all godly Christians who feel and experience in their hearts a small spark or longing for divine grace and eternal salvation, this passage is very comforting. For they know that God has kindled in their hearts this beginning of true godliness. He will further strengthen and help them in their great weakness to persevere in true faith until the end. 1 Peter 5:10. Now we hear these passages, for it is God who works in you. To the natural man, it's like, no, this is all me. God hasn't gotten into the equation yet. To us, it is very good because we have that longing. With the Spirit of God in us, we desire divine grace. We desire eternal salvation. And so we find this very comforting that it is God who works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is not up to us. God is working in us. The concordance go on in paragraph 15. Here belong also all the prayers of the saints in which they ask that they might be taught, enlightened, and sanctified by God. By this very act, they declare that they cannot get those things that they ask of God from their own natural powers. For example, in Psalm 119 alone, David prays more than 10 times that God would give him understanding, that he might rightly comprehend and learn the divine teaching. Similar prayers are in Paul's writings, Ephesians 1:17, Colossians 1:9, Philippians 1:9. These prayers and passages about our ignorance and inability have been written for us. They are not written to make us idle and remiss in reading, hearing, and meditating on God's word, but that we should first thank God from the heart that by his Son, he has delivered us from the darkness of ignorance and the captivity of sin and death, Ephesians 4:8. Through baptism in the Holy Spirit, he has regenerated and illumined us. After God, through the Holy Spirit and baptism, has kindled and caused a beginning of the true knowledge of God and faith, we should pray to him without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We should ask that through the same Spirit and his grace, by means of the daily exercise of reading and doing God's word, he would preserve in us faith and his heavenly gifts, strengthen us from day to day, and keep us to the end. For unless God himself is our schoolmaster, we can study and learn nothing that is acceptable to him and helpful to ourselves and others. So in wrapping up this first teaching of our doctrine, this is where all the prayers of the saints, this is where the liturgy comes in. Continually asking God to bring about our sanctification, to teach us, to enlighten us, so that we may know him, we may see him working in our lives, that he may preserve in us the faith that is given to us, that spark in baptism. Yes, we will talk about a spark that God gives us, that we are called, like Paul tells Timothy, to fan into flame. But this is not because we need it to be saved. We only have the spark because we have been saved. Now we move on to the second teaching that we have from God's word, beginning in paragraph 17. Second, God's word testifies that the intellect, heart, and will of the natural, unregenerate person in divine things are not only turned entirely away from God, but also are turned and perverted against God to every evil. Also, a person is not only weak, incapable, unfit, and dead to good, but also sadly perverted, infected, and corrupted by original sin, so that he is entirely evil, perverse, and hostile to God by his disposition and nature. He is very strong, alive, and active in everything that is displeasing and contrary to God. So now we go through the scriptures that say all of these things. Genesis 8:21, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? St. Paul explains this in Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. In Galatians 5:17, he writes, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other. Romans 7:14-18, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am under flesh, sold under sin. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. And then verses 22-23 of that same chapter. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Paul shows us in Romans chapter 7 that we have a war going on inside of us. The war of the inner being, the soul that has been cleansed by the waters of baptism. And then our bodies, our flesh that is still corrupted by original sin. We have this battle going on inside of us, and we must naturally fight against it. But which side do we pick? Do we pick the inner being, or do we pick the outer being? By nature, we only pick the outer being because we want to do what feels good. We want to do what makes us happy. And a lot of times, the things of the spirit don't make us so happy, don't make us feel good. There's no benefit that we see to it immediately, as we may with some of the fleshly enticements. We move on in paragraph 18. The natural or fleshly free will in St. Paul and in other regenerate people strives against God's law, even after regeneration. Was it not much more stubborn and hostile to God's law and will before regeneration? Therefore, this is clear, as it is further declared in the article about original sin, to which we now refer for the sake of brevity. A, the free will, from its own natural powers, cannot work or agree to work anything for its own conversion, righteousness, and salvation, nor follow, believe, or agree with the Holy Spirit, who through the gospel offers a person grace and salvation. And B, from its inborn, wicked, rebellious nature, it resists God and his will with hostility, unless it is enlightened and controlled by God's Spirit. This is the point. Unless we are controlled by God's Spirit, we cannot see any of the blessings of the spiritual things. Everything seems to be folly to us. We continue on. Because of this, the Holy Scriptures compare the heart of the unregenerate person to a hard stone, Ezekiel 36:26. It does not yield to the one who touches it, but resist. It is like a rough block and a wild, unmanageable beast, Jeremiah 2:23-24. This does not mean that since the fall, a person is no longer a rational creature or is converted to God without hearing and meditating on the divine word. It does not mean a person fails to understand outward worldly things or of his free will do or abstain from doing anything good or evil. As Dr. Luther says about Psalm 90, in worldly and outward affairs, which apply to the livelihood and maintenance of the body, a person is cunning, intelligent, and quite active. But in spiritual and divine things which apply to the salvation of the soul, a person is like a pillar of salt, like Lot's wife, Genesis 19:26. Indeed, like a log in a stone. He is like a lifeless statue, which neither uses eyes nor mouth, neither sense nor heart. For a person neither sees nor perceives God's terrible and fierce wrath resulting from sin and death. He always continues in his security, even knowingly and willingly. In this way, he falls into 1,000 dangers, and finally into eternal death and damnation. No prayers, no supplications, no warnings, indeed also no threats, no chiding are of any help. Indeed, all teaching and preaching is lost on him until he is enlightened, converted, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. For only mankind, not stone or block, was created for renewal by the Holy Spirit. According to God's just, strict sentence, he has utterly cast away the fallen evil spirits forever. Nevertheless, out of special, pure mercy, he has willed that fallen human nature might again become and be capable of and be a participant in conversion, God's grace, and eternal life. This comes not from its own natural act of skill, ability, or capacity, for a person's nature is stubbornly hostile against God. It comes only from pure grace through the effective, gracious working of the Holy Spirit. Again, Luther talks about being a participant in conversion, not by our own will, but by the assent that is prompted to us by the Holy Spirit, by the gracious, effective working of the Spirit in us through the hearing of the Word of God. He goes on to say that Dr. Luther calls this capacity, not active but passive, which he explains as follows. When the fathers defend free will, they are speaking of this. It is capable of freedom in this sense, that by God's grace it can be converted to good and become truly free, for which it was created in the beginning. Augustine has also written in a similar way in Against Julian, Book 2. See Dr. Luther also on Hosea 6. Also see the Church Apostle on the Epistle for Christmas and on the Gospel for the third Sunday after the Epiphany. Before a person is enlightened, converted, regenerated, renewed, and drawn by the Holy Spirit, he can by himself and by his own natural powers begin, work, or agree to work in spiritual things and in his own conversion or regeneration as little as a stone, a block, or a lump of clay. He can control the outward members of his body and hear the gospel. To a certain extent, he can meditate on it and discuss it, as is to be seen in the Pharisees and hypocrites, Matthew 23, 25-28. Nevertheless, he regards it as foolishness and cannot believe it. In this respect, he acts even worse than a block, for he is rebellious and hostile to God's will, unless the Holy Spirit is effective on him and kindles and works in him faith and other abilities pleasing to God and obedience. All right, we've gotten through the first two parts here, and we're going to call a stop for it today. But again, everything revolves around the fact that the free will of the human being can do nothing in spiritual matters on its own. Everything has to be done through the prompting, through the guiding, and even, as they say, through the control of the Holy Spirit that calls us by the gospel. That yes, we have to hear the word of God. We have to hear that we are poor, miserable sinners. But we also have to see that we have been saved by his grace. All right, this is Pastor Doug Minton thanking you for being here, standing in the confessional corner with me this week. We will see you next week. And until then, may God richly bless you and strengthen you as you wrestle with the theologies around you. Amen.